We're going to read just one verse today, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, page 375, and let's read God's Word together. I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us start building." So they committed themselves to the common good. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Several years ago, Christian psychologist Gary Chapman wrote a book titled The Five Love Languages. It is still today, I think he wrote it maybe 15, 16 years ago, if not more. It is still today one of the best-selling books, and it is a book that I would recommend to every Christian married couple and would require it of any couple that is seeking to be married. I could not remember all the five love languages, so I asked Sherry to write them down for me, and here they are. Quality time, acts of service, gifts, touch, and diamonds. Actually, they are quality time, acts of service, gifts, touch, and words of affirmation. Today I want to talk to you about words of affirmation because actually Gary Chapman said that they are the most common love language, edging out quality time and acts of service. It is also the only love language that Chapman refers to that revolves strictly around verbal expressions. Words of affirmation are words that communicate your love, your appreciation, and your respect for another person. They are positive words and positive phrases used to uplift someone else. Those whose primary love language is words of affirmation are often sensitive and well aware of their surroundings. They are the encouragers who know just what to say to make others feel better. I know some of you wives are saying, "I'm going to ask Pastor to order that book for my husband to read." Here are some examples of words of affirmation. Everything is better when you are here. I appreciate it when you bake me a homemade key lime pie. I couldn't do this without you. I'm so lucky to be with you. I'm so thankful to have you in my life. It impresses me when you thank you for you're doing such a great job. I am really proud of you. You are one of my favorite people to be around. You are so special to me. You are the best. You inspire me. Words of affirmation. Words that build up other people, encourage other people. And in our text today, we read that Nehemiah used this love language, words of affirmation, to encourage the children of Israel, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to rise up, to come out of their lethargy, to shake off their complacency, and to begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Notice the first thing he said. He told them what God was doing. He said, "I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me." So the first thing we learn today is this. If you want to be an encourager, tell somebody, tell someone what God is doing. If you want to be an encourager, tell someone what God is doing. Too often we tell what we are doing, what we are feeling, what we are thinking, what we are experiencing, what we are going through, where we are struggling, how discouraged we are, how down in the dumps we are, how depressed we are, how bad, how hard our life has been, is, or will be. But if we want to be an encourager to someone, it's time for us to begin to tell them what God is doing. Psalm 77, verse 13 begins this way, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God?" And now listen to this next part. "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." Have you ever told somebody who's struggling with a physical need that my God is the God who performs miracles? Psalm 95, verse 3. The psalmist says, "The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." Psalm 104 begins this way, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." Psalm 145, beginning in verse 2, "Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can measure." Jeremiah 32, verse 19, "Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of mankind." And Nahum, one of the minor prophets, chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." Are we encouragers? Are we extolling people, exhorting people by telling them what God is doing? By telling them how great our God is, by telling them how powerful our God is, by telling them how faithful our God is, by telling them how good our God is, by telling them how patient our God is, by telling them how God is always working on our behalf. I have a friend in Blackshear, Georgia, who I had the privilege of pastoring him and his family some probably 30 years ago. They moved because of his job. And somehow we have reconnected over Facebook. And Mark and his wife Laura, when they left the church I was pastoring, had a pretty little blonde-headed girl named Jennifer, who is now married and has two children of her own and has recently been diagnosed with cancer. He sent me a message this past week that I am praying Psalm 91 over her. And I posted back, I said, "Mark, I will pray over her Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who restoreth thy life with loving kindness so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." There are people in this world, there are people in your network who are struggling, who need to hear somebody say, "Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what my God can do. Let me tell you what the Word of God says about my God." They need an encourager. They don't need... I noticed when they posted on Facebook, "Pray for our daughter," automatically people started posting, "Well, she should do this, she should do that. I did this, I did..." That's not what people necessarily want to hear. They want to hear, "What's God doing? Is God able? Is God powerful enough? Is God strong enough? Is God capable enough?" That is what King Nebuchadnezzar yelled down into the lion's den. "Daniel, was your God able to deliver you from the mouths of the lions?" Is your God able? Is your God worth talking about? Is your God worth testifying about? Is your God worth encouraging somebody about by saying, "Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what my God can do. Let me tell you what His Word says." So if you want to be an encourager, begin by telling somebody about what God can do. And secondly, if you want to be an encourager, tell somebody what he's done for you. Because notice the next thing Nehemiah said. He said, I told them also the words that the king had spoken to me. Now, you know, in order for you to have anything to tell somebody, there are times that God takes you from the classroom into the laboratory. I remember in biology, the classroom where you're reading the books and you're reading the journals and you're reading all the teachers giving all the speeches and the lectures. But then there comes a time where you have to go to the laboratory. I remember in ninth grade when the teacher talked about the body and all that makes up the body. But then I remember we walked into class one day and there was a box taped on all of our desks. And we opened that box, and in that box was a live frog. You heard girls screaming all over the classroom. Because now we're going into the laboratory, and we're going to put into practice what we've seen written on the board. And it is one thing to tell somebody, let me tell you what the Word of God says. But you take it to another level when you say, let me tell you what God did for me. Because I love to tell the story. Let me tell you what He's done for me. It's one thing to read about what God can do. It's another thing when you need God to do it. It's one thing to read about healing and read about miracles and read about Jesus doing this and Jesus doing that. But it takes it to another level when all of a sudden you realize, Jesus, I need that in my own life. I need you to do that for me. Because you realize that your praise is always refined by your pain. Your praise is always refined by your pain. And your testimony always comes out of a test. There is no testimony until you first go through the test. You can talk about how God delivered somebody from the lions until you're in there yourself. You can talk about how God can make a way where there seems no way until you need to find that way. You can talk about how God's presence can usher into a hospital room and comfort and strengthen people until you're in the room needing that. It is one thing to be in the classroom. You're in the classroom this morning. But when you walk out the door, you're heading into the laboratory where we put into practice what we've learned in the classroom. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, as he begins this letter to the church at Rome. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Think about where these Christians were. They were living in Rome, the seat of paganism, the seat of idol worship, the very center of the persecution of the church, the very place where you were to say, Caesar is Lord. They walked by the shops that sold the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They walked by each day the Colosseum where Christians were being martyred. This was where they lived. They lived in the center of hell on earth. And yet Paul writes them and says, your faith is being reported all over the world. Your testimony that is being brought out by the test you are in right now, Paul said to them, is being proclaimed around the world. They were in the very heart of the Roman Empire. They were in the very heart of the place where Christians were being sacrificed, burned at the stake, thrown into the Colosseum to be mutilated by animals. And yet Paul says, you are living in faith. Your testimony is being heard around the world. You know, on the first Sunday of every month, we have begun, I guess since maybe April, we've been doing, before we take communion, we've been doing, I Remember Jesus. And where we remember Jesus is when we're in that place where we need Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, when I hear of what you're going through and yet you're standing for God, I remember Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, Paul writes this church and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Did you notice the tense of that word? That word, those last three words, I'm sorry, the last phrase. We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's present tense. He didn't say with the comfort we ourselves received from God. He's saying in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your sickness, in the midst of your grief, in the midst of your turmoil, God is comforting you in the midst of it so that you can comfort someone else in the midst of theirs. This isn't about, once I get through it, I can tell somebody about it. This is, I am right in the middle of it, but I'm going to tell you, God's still with me. This isn't about coming over to the other side and then holding up the prize and said, I made it, and if you'll try hard enough, you can get the prize too. This is saying, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my tears, in the midst of my heartache, in the midst of my questioning, let me tell you about my God. It is comforting others by faith. It is saying, I know what you're going through. I'm right in the middle of myself, but I am holding on to the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. I go to the gym. I go, Saturday is leg day. Saturday is the day I dread, because that's leg day. And I do all the presses and the curls and push with one leg and then strengthen the other leg and go through all these things, the squats, the whole thing. And by the end of it, my legs are tired. But my last exercise is to get up against a wall and slide down as far as I can in a sitting position with my back against the wall and just staying there until my legs are shaking so bad that I have to hold on to something to slide back up. It is okay. I thought it was a blessing from God. I thought God was saying, I'm even there with you on Saturdays at the gym. And I do three of those. And then when I'm through with that, I work on balance, because I realize I have no good sense of balance. And because I'm not good at balance, my right leg is far stronger than my left leg. So when I go to the gym, I have to work my left leg harder and longer than I do my right leg. And my right leg tells me, thank you, thank you, thank you. But because at the end, my legs are tired and weak, and my thighs feel like I can't hardly take a step, and my calves feel like if you do a little bit more, we're going to cramp. To balance, I have to get up against the wall and lean against it. And I lift one leg as high as I can, and I will bounce back and forth off that wall because I'm really trying to get off the wall to force that leg to hold me up. And then because my left leg is weaker, I try to do it at least twice as long on my left leg as I do my right leg. Right now, my balance is not strong enough for me to stand on my own. So I lean against the wall. That's how comforting one another works. It's when you say, what I'm going through right now, I don't feel like I can make it. I'm having to just lean right now. But you know what? If you'll come with me, I'll hold your hand and we'll both lean together. I'll put one hand in God's hand and I'll take your hand with the other hand and we'll lean together. We'll balance together. We'll work strengthening each other. Because right now, I don't think I'm strong enough to stand on my own. But oh, you know what? I'll be your wall, you be my wall. We'll stand. And eventually, we'll get to the place where we don't need the wall. Because we have comforted each other while we are in the midst of our own struggle. Listen how they responded. They said, let us start building. So they committed themselves, Nehemiah wrote, they committed themselves to the common good. You know, they could have denied the need for the walls. They could have said to Nehemiah, we have survived almost 100 years without these walls. We already have the temple. We don't need these walls. They could have said, it's going to take too much work, Nehemiah. I mean, it's a great idea, it's a wonderful thing, and we hope you can do it, but it's just too much for us right now. Or they could have said, Nehemiah, we've tried this before, and the opposition is just too strong, there's too many hurdles to jump, too much to go through. It's useless to begin this work, because the last time we tried it, our enemy stopped us. This is why hearing words of encouragement from others is so vitally important. Regardless of what we're facing, the two keys are prayer, which is telling others what God is doing, and sharing our testimony, our testimony of what God's brought us through. You know, a sister church of ours is voting tonight on whether to disaffiliate from our denomination. As part of that process, several questions had to be answered and then sent to the conference office. One question was this, and I want to read it. If your church does not approve disaffiliation, if your church decides to stay, will your pastor remain at the church or leave to join another denomination? This is how the pastors answered it. If the vote results in choosing to stay in the United Methodist Church, both our pastors will leave and join another denomination in a timeline that works best for the church and the Florida Annual Conference. You say, well, what's the purpose of reading that? It's because we need, not just about church stuff, we need to hear the story of people who have said, no matter what happens, we're going to stand. No matter the cost, we're going to stand. No matter what I go through, I'm going to stand. We need to hear the testimony of people who say, this went from the classroom to the laboratory. But I want to tell you, in the midst of the laboratory, God is still with me. And I'm going to stand. And I'm going to believe that God is working something far deeper in my life than I can see right now. Somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody who is telling you all about how hard it is, how difficult it is, their problems, how I just don't think I can make it anymore. Oh, it's just too much for me. Somebody, one of your friends, one of your associates, needs you to say, you know what, I understand what you're going through, but have you ever thought about this verse of Scripture? Have you ever thought about where Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth? Have you ever thought about that scripture? Let me tell you what I discovered in my own life. Let me tell you what I'm going through right now. Let me tell you that I'm willing to leave my salary. I'm willing to leave my home. I'm willing to leave my comfort zone. I'm willing to leave my friends if that's what it takes to stand for God. We need to hear those kind of stories. We need to hear somebody who says, I'm right in the middle of what you're in right now. But you know what? If you'll take my hand, we'll hold on. Because my other hand's in God's hand. And He's told me He'll bring me through. He'll bring me through. He'll not leave me. I want to tell you, my God is faithful. I know you don't feel it right now, but my God is faithful. Every one of you sitting here today can tell the story of when God took you out of the classroom and put you in the laboratory. Every one of you today could stand behind this sacred pulpit and say, I remember Jesus. Do you love to tell the story? Are you telling anybody the story? I think of all the many people who have encouraged me to remain true. I think of all those who have encouraged me in my walk with Christ. I think of all of those who stood by me in the midst of some really bad things. After I left Baltimore and moved back to Tallahassee because my sons, both their wives, were expecting children, and my sons told me, if you stay in Tallahassee, you'll never see your grandchildren. I came back. I flew back up to Baltimore to get my stuff. Sherry and I were talking about getting married, and I was going to stop by her house to see her. And I didn't know if she was going to shoot me, throw something at me, or what. She let me in the house. She said, I need to tell you something. I was reading Neil Anderson's book this morning, and I was reading a chapter about being Christ ambassadors. And I knew you were coming over, and I didn't know what to say. And God's Spirit spoke to me and said, Rodney is worth it. Rodney is worth it. My goal for the last 13 years has been to prove that to her with the help of the Holy Spirit. Somebody needs you to say to them, I'm with you. I know what you're at, where you're at. And let me tell you something, I'm hurting myself, but I know this. I know the God who will comfort me will comfort you. Let's stand together. You encourage me in what God's doing in your life. I'll encourage you. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's every morning at 9 o'clock, let's call each other. You tell me what you read in the Scripture that morning. I'll tell you what I read. And if nothing else, we'll just pray for each other over the phone. Because I want to tell you the story. Because I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love, of Jesus and His mercy, of Jesus and His love. You've got an awesome opportunity when you walk out the door. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but I would almost guarantee you sometime this week you're going to have the opportunity to tell the story. of Jesus and His love. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to know the story, not just to sing about it, but to know the story, because we have encountered the main character of the story, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, You call us to tell the story, to encourage someone, even in the midst of our own hurt, even in the midst of our own pain, even in the midst of our own questioning, to say, I'm hurting too, but I'm leaning into Jesus. Come, hold my hand, let's lean into Him together. Lord, open our eyes. Give us holy boldness to not just sympathize, to not just tell somebody else what we're going through, that our story is just as bad as their story, but to say to them, oh, I want to tell you a story today. I want to tell you what God's Word said to me this morning. I want to tell you about a Jesus who said, I'll never leave you. I want to tell you about a God who is faithful. I want to tell you about what God taught me one day, one week, one month, one year, or what God is still teaching me in the laboratory of life. I want to tell you the story because I love to tell that story. Give us open eyes. Give us boldness. Give us open ears. Shake us out of just listening and empathizing and sympathizing and then just hanging up the phone or ending the text. Give us a boldness that says, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even ask or even think. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.